The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Today's reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and verses 13 through 26. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of God.
After the singing this morning, kind of took me back to my roots. Oh, by the way, my name's Doug, one of the deacons for our church. Took me back to my roots, and I really wanted to say, Jesus. Like, that's just how we say it in Texas. And I was just going there, you know? So let me start with a really quick informal poll, an informal survey. If you are under the age of 35 and you have an iPhone, how many of you read the owner's manual for how to operate your iPhone? All right, exactly. I mean, does the iPhone even have an owner's manual? If it does, I have no idea where it is. It's a really complex machine, right? I mean, it does calculations, information, internet. It has like some 775,000 apps that you can download and do all sorts of great things with. I mean, a really complex machine, yet so simple. In a lot of ways, it's funny because the complexity of the machine gets tucked away behind the simplicity. But if you're my mother-in-law, I mean, I love my mother-in-law, and I really appreciate how she raised my daughter, or my wife, her daughter. That didn't work so well. And I really hope I don't get in trouble for all this, but if you're my mother-in-law, the iPhone is not so simple, or maybe it's actually too simple. Like, she'll come to me with questions like, hey, how do I send a text message on here? And I'm thinking, I don't know. You just kind of send a text message on there. It's kind of funny trying to answer that question. It's like when someone asks me for directions in my hometown, and they say, well, hey, how do I get here? I'm like, yeah, you just kind of go down the road and then you hook a ride, and after a little while you're going to kind of curve to the left. Pretty soon you'll see this building and you'll be there. It's something that to me seems so intuitive, something that seems so simple, yet right behind that simplicity is all sorts of complexity. Last week I spent an entire sermon, the whole week, talking about our enemy, the flesh, and how our enemy, the flesh, is really complex. Really complicated and confusing and frustrating and exhausting, maddening, even deadly, right? If you weren't depressed last Sunday when you came in, you were depressed when you went out. It was a whole week on how complicated our flesh is, this enemy of ours. And we define the flesh this way. The flesh is the sin that dwells within us. The flesh is the sin that dwells within us, this remaining, lingering sin that still lives within us, even after God has saved us and made us new creations in and through Jesus Christ. It's this part of us, this fallen part of us that is still dirty and dark and dead. It's like 1,000 benign tumors spread throughout our body. And yes, they've all been mortally wounded by the cross of Christ, and none of them stand a chance to ever overtake us again because of the cross of Jesus, but they're still there. The flesh, it's really complex. Now, this week, whenever we turn from looking at our enemy to looking, how do we fight against this enemy? The funny thing is, the strategy for fighting against this complex enemy is actually really simple. How do we wage warfare against the flesh? How do we kill the sin that is still within us? The command, the most effective, pointed, directed, and focused strategy for how to fight against the flesh is really simple, very simple. In fact, Paul boils down the strategy for how to fight against the flesh to only four words. And we see them in Galatians 5:16. If you have your Bibles, go there and look at Galatians 5:16. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. In other places, he uses phrases like live by the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit, or be led by the Spirit. But it all comes back to this one clear, concise, short command on how to fight against the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. There's no owner's manual to this. There's not 20 steps for how to dissect the sin tumor within you and then remove it with high-tech precision. There's not 8 rules that you need to follow. It's just walk by the Spirit. But in some ways, it's so simple that it's mind-boggling. Now, I'm the one who feels like my mother-in-law trying to make a phone call on an iPhone. Why does this have to be so simple? Why, Paul, who wrote the letter to the Galatians, why, Paul, in this fight against such a complicated enemy, is the strategy so simple? One of the reasons why Paul gives us such a clear and simple answer to how to fight against the flesh is that if he were to build out the 21 irrefutable laws of flesh killing, all of us would do one of two things. Some of us, we would immediately go out, buy the book, make it a bestseller, read it from cover to cover, like learn all the 21 laws, obey all the 21 laws, and find great pride in doing that. Or two, some of us would like maybe go buy the book, and if we bought the book, we'd kind of feel guilty because we didn't get past the first chapter. And then we'd kind of like say, man, that's a lot of laws, and we just kind of give up and throw in the towel and say, man, I'm done with this. Which is exactly what was happening in Galatia, the churches in Galatia. Paul and his comrades, they had come through and they had clearly preached the gospel to the Galatians. But then after they came through and then they moved on to go plant churches elsewhere, some really smart kind of wise guy teachers, they come along and they say, sure, Jesus is great, Jesus is good, but you also need to do this. They distorted the gospel by adding to the gospel. The Bible is really clear about the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not by our efforts, not by our works, not by our church attendance, not by our staying true to our heart as we go through life, not by our pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but God saves sinners through the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel very clearly given to us in the scriptures. But then in Galatia, there are these wise guy, read one too many theology book teachers who came along after Paul and they say, sure, that's good. Sure, Jesus is good. He's great. He saves you. But you also need this. You also, what they were saying was, you also need to be circumcised. It was Jesus plus circumcision. Now, why of all the things that you're going to add to the gospel, you add circumcision? I don't know. I mean, do you think they would have found something a little more enjoyable to add to the gospel, like Jesus plus ice cream or Jesus plus pizza? Actually, there's a lot of reasons why they added circumcision, and Paul strategically dismantles all of them in this letter to the Galatians. But suffice it to say, they were adding Jesus plus circumcision, and Paul was upset. He was ticked off, so upset that I can't even read Galatians 5:12 out loud this morning. You'll have to read that quietly to yourself. He was upset. And the reason why Paul was so mad about this Jesus plus something else is that the effect was people were diverting their trust away from Jesus Christ and putting their trust in extra rules, extra religion, extra regulations. They lost their freedom in Jesus Christ. And we do the same exact thing. Especially when it comes to fighting against the flesh. Some of us even did it this last week in our missional community gathering. Oh, you're fighting against this particular sin? Well, hey, just do these six things and you'll probably get better. You know what? Here's what I did and it worked for me. So just try this out and maybe that will help you. Oh, you're doing that again? Well, here, you need to avoid this and then avoid that. You're doing this in your life. You need to stop doing that and instead start doing these things. Try this, try that, avoid this, avoid that. All the while we are inadvertently diverting trust away from Jesus Christ and into technique. So when it's Paul's turn to answer the question, how do I fight against the flesh? He gives a really simple answer. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That's it. But I think Paul's up to more than just fighting for the purity of the gospel here. He's doing that. He's fighting for the supremacy of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. But he's also fighting for a wonderful benefit of the gospel, something that we get to receive, something that we get to enjoy because of what Jesus Christ did in saving us. He's fighting for a benefit of the gospel. Let me explain it this way. When I first read this verse, I don't know if you had this experience, but when I first read this a few weeks ago, but I say, walk by the Spirit, I thought, I have no idea what that means. I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm like, I have no idea what that means. What am I supposed to do with that? And so at first I thought, oh, this is kind of like Paul saying, hey, go run the 400-meter hurdles. It's something that's really complicated, but I can figure it out, right? I can get a trainer or a mentor who can kind of show me how to run, how to develop my stride and get my steps, and then I can like learn how to jump at the right time and then come back down into my stride, maybe get some cool track shoes and a track jacket and track pants so that I can kind of fit the look and everything. And then I need to learn some rules and regulations, like do I stay in my lane? Is there a point in the race where I can go to a different lane? Or like what do I need to do? It's complicated, but I can figure it out. But that wasn't it. So then I thought, okay, when Paul says walk by the Spirit, it's like him saying, Doug, walk by your wife. Something that's so simple that I don't even need an owner's manual to tell me how to do that. I guess I could ask for one, but I mean, the nature of my marriage with Whitney should be such that when someone tells me to go walk with her, that's a really natural thing for me to do. Walk by her. Share life with her. Share yourself with her. Side by side, step by step, sharing a common path and pattern. Really, the only thing that would keep me from walking by my wife is if I don't like her. If I choose to walk by something else instead of her. It's really simple. I don't need someone to explain to me how to walk by my wife. And I felt like that's getting closer, but we're still not quite there. And so then I had this brilliant idea that I should go read the rest of this letter to the Galatians, right? Maybe start with the Bible in my thinking. And so I did that. And what I found is that by the time Paul says, walk by the Spirit, here in Galatians chapter 5, he's already introduced the Spirit to his readers, to his listeners, in multiple ways. Now he's just telling them to go on a walk, a lifelong walk, by this Spirit that he's already introduced them to. Or to be more faithful to the letter to the Galatians, he's telling them to go for a walk by this Spirit who birthed them. The primary metaphor that Paul uses in this letter to the Galatians about the Spirit is that of birthing, of being born and raised in a certain kind of family. It's about growing up under a certain kind of loving father. And that's when it hit me what Paul means when he says, walk by the Spirit. He means to share a growing and maturing process with a loving father. Just like a father and child are meant to share the shedding of folly that is bound up in the heart of a child, just like a father and child are meant to share that process, you and I are meant to share the killing of sin with the Spirit in us. Are you tracking with that? That's what it's meant to look like. That's what it's meant to feel like. That's what it's meant to be like. Walking by the Spirit means walking in a moment by moment, continual awareness and assurance of the Father's love for us. That's huge. Let me say that again. Walking by the Spirit means walking in a continual awareness of the Father's love for us. Let me show it to you in the Bible, show you where I got this. Go to Galatians 4, and we're going to start in verse 3. It says this, in the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So there's the flesh stuff. We were bound over to, enslaved by these elementary principles, which is basically the flesh. We're slaves to it. Then he keeps going. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So now here's the gospel stuff, okay? Jesus coming at just the right time to do the saving, the redeeming, because the law and its regulations and circumcision couldn't do it. Now, why? Where is all of this going? We were enslaved to sin, but then God sets us free in and through Jesus Christ by mortally wounding sin, okay? Where's this going? Keep going in Galatians 4. So that, here's the benefit, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And then he keeps going about this amazing, wonderful benefit of the gospel. And because you are sons, God has sent what? He has sent the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So get this. I was enslaved to my flesh, bound over to it. But God in his grace, he set me free. I couldn't do it. The law couldn't do it. Only Jesus could do it. And he set me free from my sin, mortally wounding it. Then because of that, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he sends to me to live in my heart, to live in your heart, the Spirit. Now, what are you doing in there, Spirit? How are you teaching me, Spirit, to walk in this new life, this new family that I've been brought into? What are you doing in there, Spirit, to wage warfare against this old, dirty flesh that's still inside me? What are you doing, Spirit? He's crying, Abba, Father. That's what he's doing. The Spirit connects my heart to the Father's heart. The Spirit connects my heart to the Father's heart. That's what he's doing in this battle against our old, dead sin within us. So precious and so powerful, so simple. And as anyone in the midst of a fight and is worn out from that fight knows, it is so necessary. Kids will get this. Let's say there's a young boy, and he's in the middle of a baseball game, okay? And it's getting to the late innings. It's been an intense battle all game long, and the score is tied. There's runners on base, right? And it's his turn to step up to the plate. Who does that boy want to look to in that moment for assurance? Does he look to the scoreboard? No. I mean, he already knows what that is going to say. It's going to say you're in the middle of a heated battle. Does he look to his coach? Yeah, but I mean, even when his coach is smart, like there's not a closeness there. Does he look to the opposing team? He kind of has to. That pitcher always seems taller on the mound. Where does he want to look in that moment as he steps up to the plate? Where does he want to look for assurance? He wants to look to his father. He wants to connect with his father's eyes, and he's hoping that his father's eyes are going to communicate assurance and confidence to him in the midst of this heated game, this heated battle. And that is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He connects our heart to the Father's heart for us. Or maybe to align better with the command of Paul in Galatians 5, consider a daughter now. A daughter who's growing older, and she's interacting more with her friends. She's hanging out more. She's even starting to talk some to boys, which for my girls won't be until they're 30 years old, but you can imagine. And she starts to notice that this young man is noticing her. He's hanging out with the same people. He's starting to like hang out with her dad. You know, they're going to the same places. He's volunteering in the same areas of the church. That's kind of funny. Who does every daughter want to talk to in that moment? Does she just go talk to her girlfriends? I mean, she can. You always know your girlfriends are going to be by your side. They're going to be on your team. Does she talk to like some sort of teacher or Sunday school teacher or somebody like that? I mean, she can, but again, even if they're smart, they're not close. I tread lightly here, but I would dare say that even talking to her mother doesn't get to the deepest longings of her heart. Who does she want to talk to? She wants to talk with her father, to hear his heart for her, to know his love for her, to know his presence in her life. She wants to go for a walk by her dad, hold his hand, and hear his voice. And this is the good news. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He connects our heart to the Father's heart in the midst of confusion, in the midst of exhaustion, in the midst of a battle against sin that feels like it won't go away. The Spirit is connecting our heart to the Father's heart. You see, this is why the Holy Spirit is so precious and so powerful. And it's why Paul was willing to give us such a simple strategy to fight against the flesh. As simple as it is, walking by the Spirit helps us to navigate just the myriad of complexities that come in this fight against the flesh. Better than a map, better than a book, and better than a religion, we get the Holy Spirit of God, connecting us to the Father, heart of God. Yes, I want that. I want him. Now, I want to close by asking and answering the question, just how does the Spirit do this? How does he do this? Because I think there's probably a lot of us in this room this morning that we'd say, we've never known what it's like to go for a walk by our dad. Right? Our dads didn't, his eyes didn't communicate confidence or assurance to us. He probably wasn't even at the games. A lot of us, we don't know what it's like to walk by our earthly fathers, so it's really difficult to get a grasp on what is it like to walk by the Spirit. So just how does the Spirit connect us to the Father's heart? Six ways, okay? Six ways, we're going to track through them really fast. These are meant to be very practical. Please hear me. You don't have to memorize all six of these or do them really quick in sequential order over the next 6 days. Just hear these and take one or two and receive them. How does the Spirit connect us to the Father? First of all, number one, The Spirit births us into the Father's family. The Spirit births us into the Father's family. Look at Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Focus in on those three words, four words. Begun by the Spirit. Paul is saying that the way we ever begin as a part of the Father's family is by the Spirit. And if we are not born by the Spirit into the Father's family, we are never going to defeat this flesh. We must be born again by the Spirit of God into the Father's family. And some of you may be saying, that sounds weird. That sounds like spiritual mumbo jumbo to me. Let me explain it this way. The way we are born again by the Spirit of God is by believing the gospel personally. That God saves sinners, especially you, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And before you believe the gospel personally, that means your faith and your trust is going to be in someone or something else. Maybe it's your good works, or maybe it's your hard work ethic and being a good family man or being that perfect mom, or maybe it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your job or whatever it might be. Your faith and trust are in something else. I want to invite you this morning to be born again by the Spirit of God by, here's how, believing the gospel personally, that God saves you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Number two, the Spirit helps us believe the Father's words. The Spirit helps us to believe the Father's words. Look at Galatians 3:2, one verse up. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. We hear from the Father through the Spirit. When you battle against sexual immorality, the Holy Spirit brings 1 Corinthians 6 to mind. You flee sexual immorality. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Whenever we're battling despair and despondency, the Spirit brings Psalm 73 to us. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. He helps us to believe the words of the Father. And he also just talks to us like a friend, like quite literally like we'd go for a walk by a friend and just hear words and receive words through prayer. The Spirit helps us believe the Father's words. Number three, the Spirit clarifies the Father's battle plan. The Spirit clarifies the Father's battle plan. Go over a few chapters to Galatians 6, verse 8. Galatians 6, verse 8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So catch the sowing and reaping. It's a long-term sowing and reaping battle plan that the Father has against this flesh. You remember last week, I said that the flesh is bodily. And the way we feed our flesh is through our bodies, our eyes looking, our hands moving, our feet walking. Our hearts don't just get trained to work with the flesh. Our bodies do too. And this is one of the reasons why Alcoholics Anonymous has a long track record of success. For most alcoholics, it's at least a daily fight. They don't face the temptation to drink every few days or every few weeks. Usually it's multiple times a day. Their bodies have been trained that way. So AA, they have meetings every single day, multiple options of meetings you can go to every day. Plus, if you get connected to a sponsor, that sponsor is going to be calling you at least once each day. So what they are effectively doing is they are retraining their bodies towards sobriety and away from alcohol. They are sowing into sobriety, not into alcohol, and they're reaping the benefits of that. Now, Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us retrain our bodies to day by day sow to the Spirit instead of sow to the flesh. So for those of you who are addicted to pornography, you have the Spirit of God to help retrain and rework the neural pathways of your brain that have been distorted by that addiction. And for those of you who you woke up 5 to 6 times last night with your infant, and then you had to get up early and get the other 2 or 3 kids dressed, and you were struggling with anger while you tried to put breakfast on the table and get them in the car, and you were just frustrated and angry and trying to not yell. You have the Holy Spirit of God to empower your body in the midst of that exhaustion. The opposition isn't going away with one fell swoop. It's not going to be a TKO. Defeating the flesh is a habitual weakening of the lust of the flesh. Defeating the flesh is just a degree of success in the battle. Think about it like this, parents. When your child took its first steps, what did you do? You rejoice. You celebrated and you were thrilled, right? I mean, you're getting on Facebook and like posting and getting video. Honey, did you get that? No, I didn't. Did you get it, right? You're excited about that. What do you do when immediately after that he falls down and splats his face? You don't get upset, do you? You don't get all mad because he's not so coordinated. You're still rejoicing. You're still thrilled in his degree of success. He took a step. The Spirit connects us to the Father's heart as he says, he took a step. Rejoice, he took a step. Day by day, sowing to the Spirit instead of to the flesh. Number 4, the Spirit calls us to serve the Father's family. The Spirit calls us to serve the Father's family. Look at Galatians 5, verse 13. It says this, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The Spirit empowers us to love one another by serving one another. As a father of 3, one of the most difficult things I have faced is sibling rivalries, arguing, fussing at each other, not sharing their toys, all that sort of stuff. And one of the things that I've had to learn the hard way is that they argue less whenever they're serving, doing chores, helping one another out, things like that. The arguments, those come out whenever they are undirected, whenever they're idle, whenever they're bored. And so it is in the church. You see, the flesh is making all sorts of demands of you, saying, look out for yourself. Look out for number 1. Don't give, don't serve. Look out for yourself in your time, which when that gets translated into missional community, it leads to like a hesitation to really open up, a hesitation to really take ownership and help out and give. And pretty soon what you find is you're quite independently in control of your own time. And the flesh is winning. The Spirit reminds us that one of the best ways to fight against this flesh is just by serving one another, by loving one another through serving them. Number 5, the Spirit changes us as we walk by Him. The Spirit changes us as we walk by Him. Look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. When you go back a few verses earlier to Galatians 5:19, you see Paul talking about the works of the flesh, yet here he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. What's going on there? It's this. When we are born by the Spirit into the Father's family, now the flesh takes work. It's exhausting. But the production work, now that we're in the Father's family, is not done by us, but it's done through us by the Holy Spirit. We are like branches of a tree that whenever we're connected into the nourishing root of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, He produces the fruit in us, and we get to bear that fruit. We don't have to force it or muster it out. We're just walking by the Spirit, connecting with the Father's heart, and all the while He's changing us so that over time you look at your life and there's a lot more love, there's a lot more joy, a lot more peace and patience and kindness. He changes us while we walk by Him. Finally, number 6, the last one. The Spirit reminds us of the battle's end. The Spirit reminds us that one day this is going to be over. Look at Galatians 5, verse 5. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Right now, we are caught in between righteousness and unrighteousness. We have been declared righteous because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and yet we feel this unrighteousness. All our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, yet we're so familiar with the dirtiness of the flesh that is still within us. And we desire and we hope for, we long for, we even groan for that already not yet dichotomy to just be gone. For full on, free from sin, righteousness. And the Spirit reminds us, it's coming. You will have this. You will get to taste this. My grandma is 91 years old now. She's lived a long life, and she loves Jesus. The past few weeks, our family have, we've faced waves of grief as my grandma suffered a stroke and she came right up against death's door, and yet she survived. And then a little while later, her body fails again, and she comes right up to death's door, and yet she survives again. My grandma has been fighting against the flesh for 91 years. She always had the greatest way of correcting my brother and I. If my brother and I were like talking too loudly or joking about bodily functions or something like that, grandma would always say, "Shut up, boys." In the cutest, most grandmotherly way you can imagine. And so, of course, my brother and I love that. We're like, let's make her do that again. And she had a great discipleship strategy. So take note, grandparents. She always had peppermints in her purse during church. So when the preacher got boring, we got peppermints. It's great discipleship, grandparents, just so you know. And she is nearly to the end of her war against this flesh. And do you know who has carried her along all these 91 years? The precious, powerful, Holy Spirit of God. He's with her even now when she can't even walk anymore, making those 91 years that were so complex suddenly seem quite so simple. He's finishing the war. He's taking her home. And as the flesh rages on and just won't shut up, the Spirit is whispering into my grandma's ears the words of the Father, "I will win. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, we need to hear your words. We need to know your love. We need to be assured that one day this fight against the flesh will come to an end. We need to know that our small steps of success, our small measures of freedom are celebrated by you, and you're cheering us on for the next step of freedom, the next step of success. We need you to beckon us and call us to think less of ourselves and think more of our spiritual family, to serve, to love. Father, we need all of that, and so therefore, we are asking for your Spirit. Would you please fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you please open up our awareness of this Spirit in us, connecting us to you, Father? Spirit of God, we love you, we welcome you, we desire you, and we ask that even right now you would be on the move in our midst this morning, pouring out the Father's love on us. If there's people in this room who do not yet know the Father, Spirit, we're asking you to birth them again, give them a personal belief in the gospel, that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone and not in other things. Spirit of God, come and bring your freedom, a freedom to obey the Father, a freedom to be near to the Father, a freedom to honor the Father, a freedom to love the Father and be loved by the Father. We want more of you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your work in this fight against the flesh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.